Father, thank you for the things we've been learning from Proverbs about your will and what it means to be wise people. And Father, we pray that that learning continues this morning. Please help us to understand the truth of your word. Please help us to understand how our lives should be different as a consequence. Please help us to understand the things you want us to do more and more and the things you want us to stop doing, so that we might be people whose lives reflect the trust that we have in you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In February this year, northerly winds of over 100 kilometres an hour created a series of bushfires in Victoria that were so massive and fast-moving that they burned out 4,500 square kilometres of that state. They killed 173 people. They destroyed over 2,000 homes. When I was up at Springwood at the church there, I had congregation members who had been in Sri Lanka when the Asian tsunami occurred on Boxing Day 2004. That wall of water that swept across the Indian Ocean, killing over 200,000 people, just overwhelming them with its force. When the Mount Etna volcano in Sicily erupts, the ash cloud is clearly visible from space, and the volcanic ash has been found falling over 800 kilometres away. Nearby towns, they just get sort of consumed by molten rock. There's some pretty powerful forces at work on this planet. Pretty powerful forces at work. And the terrifying thing about each of those ones is that they are uncontrollable. No one could control the Black Saturday fires. No one. They were too ferocious. No one could control the Asian tsunami. No one controls Mount Etna. And there's another force at work on this planet which is also enormously powerful. Sometimes it is responsible for enormous destruction as well, but it is controllable. And I'm talking about the human tongue. I'm talking about words. Think of the impact that the words of Winston Churchill or Adolf Hitler or Benito Mussolini had during the 1930s. Think about the consequences that flowed from words that those three men uttered standing in front of a microphone. Think about the consequences that flowed from their words. Think about the impact that still flows from the stirring words of Martin Luther King. I was reading some studies the other day that surprised even the doctors who'd conducted them, because they suggested that long-term verbal abuse of children, seriously attacking children with words, it can lead to mental health outcomes for them as adults that are as bad as if they'd been sexually abused. I once read the story of a young Jewish girl. She's not a young Jewish girl anymore, but she was a young Jewish girl who believed that she had survived the Holocaust, which, you know, took every other member of her family, because her dying mother had held her hand and uttered the words, "You will survive." And those words provided her with a hope that gave her the will to live and that stopped her going mad. I wonder how many people here sitting in this room can still hear a taunt or a lie or an insult that stung like a wound many, many years ago. I wonder how many people are haunted by a taunt or a lie or an insult that came from their own lips many, many years ago, but which they can't take back. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. And that reality of our experience, it lines up with what God's word tells us to expect. And so in the New Testament letter written by Jesus' brother James, the tongue is compared to the spark that launches a devastating bushfire. And the book of Proverbs has a pretty heavy emphasis on the power of human words, a power that cuts both ways depending on how we wield it. Whether we wield it as a wise person or whether we wield it as a fool. Proverbs teaches us that wise speech is very valuable, but foolish speech is very costly. Wise speech is very valuable. Foolish speech is very costly. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Proverbs 25:15 says, "Gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel." Wise words are precious, like a piece of custom crafted jewelry, like a rare jewel. In God's sight, wise words are enormously valuable and precious. So Proverbs says that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. It says that the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. How good is that? It is possible for me to speak in a way that God goes, that echoes the life-giving power of the tree of life that I planted in the Garden of Eden for the good of all mankind. My words can be that. Wise speech is valuable. But while wise speech is valuable, Proverbs teaches us foolish speech is costly. So Proverbs 15:4, it also says, "But a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 11:9 says, "With his mouth the godless destroys his neighbour." Words can also be weapons of destruction, weapons of mass destruction. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That is a neat piece of playground defiance, but it's just not true. It's not true. The words we speak can hurt people and damage relationships and damage communities. And sadly, that includes church communities. Can you think of people who have been so hurt by words that have been spoken to them, maybe words spoken about them, that they've walked away from the church family? I can think of people. And that's a tragedy. Some of them don't reconnect with other churches, and some of them end up walking away from God himself. Foolish speech can be very costly indeed. I do not want to end up standing before the God of all things on the day of his judgment, having to defend how foolish words from my lips have caused somebody else to miss out on the kingdom of God. I do not want that. Wise speech is valuable. Foolish speech is costly. And so it is very important to understand the difference between wise speech and foolish speech. And Proverbs emphasizes three things in particular for us. Firstly, the wise tell the truth. Fools tell lies. Proverbs 12:19 says, "Truthful lips endure forever." Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." God delights in people who tell the truth, and he detests the telling of lies. God is in the business of reality. And so his people are to be in the business of speaking truth and not falsehood. God is big on truth. He is down on lies. Lies, they're the stock in trade of the other guy. In John 8:44, Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies. He says when we lie, we're speaking the devil's native language. And so the followers of Jesus, they say things that are true, and they don't say things that are lies. Sometimes lying, let's be honest, sometimes lying is more convenient. Sometimes it lets us get out of a potentially embarrassing situation. Sometimes it helps us to avoid some conflict that we really don't want to have to deal with. But when we do it, Proverbs 12 tells us that we're doing something that the Lord detests, which for people who love him like a father and respect him like a king, that should be all that we need to know. He detests it. God delights when his people tell the truth. He delights in it. And Proverbs also suggests that there's some pretty practical value in telling the truth too. So Proverbs 24:26 says, "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." And presumably Solomon has in mind a kiss from a loved one, someone that we, you know, is really precious to us, rather than a kiss from a drunk distant relative with bad breath on Christmas lunch. He's saying an honest answer is a good thing. And sometimes it may not feel that way. Sometimes an honest answer feels like being broadsided with a semi-trailer. Sometimes giving an honest answer feels like you're strangling a puppy. But Proverbs helps us see the prudence of telling the truth. And so Proverbs 21:6 says, "A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapour and a deadly snare." And Proverbs 21:28 says, "A false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever." And as I was reflecting on that this week, I kept thinking about Bernie Madoff, who was the darling of Wall Street, lived the jet set life, had everything, was giving all sorts of money to charities, but his whole outfit was this one big pyramid scheme though. All of his money, billions of dollars, came from telling lies. And as he serves a 150-year jail sentence, he's a guy who can testify that a fortune made by a lying tongue is fleeting vapour and a deadly snare. Now, we're unlikely to get a chance to tell lies on that scale, probably. But I may have opportunity to lie on my timesheet to score a bonus, or on my tax return to get a bigger refund. I may have opportunity to lie and take a sickie. I could tell the story of an American man named Kevin Colvin who sent an email to his boss saying, "I've got to go to New York." And he sort of implied it was this urgent family emergency. He then posted photos of himself on Facebook at a party in New York. Dressed as a fairy, I might add, with a wand and everything, forgetting that his boss was one of his Facebook friends. And so he got busted big time. I may have opportunity to pad my resume to get that position that maybe I'm not actually qualified for. I may have opportunity to promise a customer or a client something that I know I can't actually deliver. I once had a manager who instructed me to produce a graph that misrepresented a piece of data because that would help us win a new piece of work with this client. I like watching air crash investigators, generally not before we go away on holidays because it freaks Julie out, but I do like watching air crash investigators. And I remember one story where a plane suffered this catastrophic structural failure and fell out of the sky, killed everybody on board. When the investigators did their thing, the ultimate reason that this terrible accident happened was a maintenance guy had signed off on something he hadn't actually checked. He lied by ticking a box on a clipboard and a plane fell out of the sky. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapour and a deadly snare. A false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. If we lie, there is a chance we'll get away with it. Not before God, but maybe before other people. But there's also a fair chance that we won't. And if we don't, then the consequences are pretty likely to outweigh the benefits that the lie might have won for us. If not for us, then for other people. And when we do tell the truth, we don't just avoid problems like that. We gain a positive reputation. We contribute. When we tell the truth, we contribute in ways that are helpful and useful. So Proverbs 16:13 says, "Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth." People who tell the truth, if that's us, we are useful and valuable. When I was consulting, the strongest teams were the ones where everybody was willing to say what they thought the reality was, where nobody fudged over unwelcome data, where people told me when I'd got it wrong and they told me when they'd got it wrong. where everybody was committed to telling the truth, even if that meant sometimes we had to work through conflict, sometimes we had to work through problems, sometimes we had to admit that we got it wrong. The outcomes tended to be better for those teams. That's why there's a particular person I asked to stand for parish council, because I knew they would tell the truth as they saw it, whether I wanted to hear it or not. And I knew that was good for us as a team. That was good for the parish. That's why kings take pleasure in honest lips. Honest lips from their advisers mean that they can do a better job as king. At work, tell the truth. Be the guy who tells the truth. It delights God's heart. It produces better outcomes in the long term, and people will think more of you. At home, tell the truth. Tell your friends the truth. Don't tell lies. That's the first difference between wise speech and foolish speech. Wise speech is true, foolish speech is lies. Second difference is this: wise speech is restrained speech, foolish speech is undisciplined speech. And I was kind of surprised just how much Proverbs emphasises this point, just how much. I'll just give you three examples. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. There's just a few of Proverbs' examples at this point. According to God, a wise person uses words judiciously and guardedly. And so 17:27 tells us, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A foolish person talks too much. They find themselves just unable to refrain from speaking, and they end up saying things they shouldn't say or saying things that they will live to regret. And what Proverbs is on about here, it's the verbal dimension of the Christian virtue of self-control. Self-control, which is one of the fruit that God expects his Spirit to be producing in his people, according to Galatians. A wise person is in a conversation and they feel that anger or pride or self-righteousness, they feel it welling up like a wave on the beach because of where this conversation's going, because of something somebody said, because of something somebody's done. They feel it welling up like a wave at the beach, but they're able to duck under the wave. They're able to bite their tongue and think through the words that are going to come out of their mouth before they open their mouth. A fool isn't. A fool isn't. A fool doesn't stop their mouth responding when they feel that impulse well up. A fool lets his or her emotions just sort of vent from their mouth like a volcano venting from its crater, often with similarly spectacular and destructive results. God's people are called to be self-restrained and self-controlled and self-disciplined in our speech. And it's been my experience that this is an area where, as Christians in Sydney, we need to think long and hard. The only inappropriate emails I've ever received have been from Christians. The only meetings where I've ever heard shouting and personal insults spoken were meetings consisting exclusively of people who claimed to follow Jesus. If you're riled up about something and you feel compelled to send an email about it, I don't care how righteous you consider your indignation to be, wait 24 hours, review it, and then decide if you really need to send it or amend it, or just give the person a call and arrange to have a coffee and a chat with them. If you don't know what you're talking about, then don't. If you can't trust yourself to say something appropriate, then walk away and come back when you can. Don't make a dramatic theatrical song and dance about it, just do it, but come back when you've calmed down. Use that old, this is one that I use a lot, the answer with a question technique. that gives me a chance to think a bit more about what I'm going to say before I say it, and that gives me a chance to get my emotion under control. Wise speech is restrained speech. Foolish speech is undisciplined speech. Truth, not lies. Restrained, not undisciplined. And the final thing, wise speech builds up. Foolish speech tears down. And we'll start with the negative so that we can finish on the positive. Proverbs 10:18. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 6:19. God hates a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Slander and gossip and divisive talk are so destructive, whether it's in the workplace or the family, whether it's in the social network or the church. These things are just so unhelpful, and God hates them. In fact, he doesn't just hate them. Proverbs says he hates the people who do them. Proverbs 6:19 says God hates the person who stirs up dissension among brothers. That person is detestable to him, it says. To put on a positive, compliant face before someone and then to run them down behind their back, that makes God want to vomit into a bucket. In our society, we've turned gossip into a magazine genre. And I think that makes God angry. And so if you read those magazines, stop. Buy The Economist or something, but don't read those ones. But bad as it is to lap up gossip about other people who we don't know personally, who we'll never know and who live on the other side of the planet, how much worse is it to look someone in the eye and treat them nicely and then swap stories about them behind their back? To do that in the sight of God, who sees how we behave in front of them and how we behave behind their back. What, shameless audacity. And again, I think this is an area where, as Christians in Sydney, we need to take a long, hard look at ourselves. We do this. We do it in the community of the church. We dare to introduce the cancer of gossip and running people down and creating a divisive, untrustworthy culture. We dare to do it in the precious body of Christ. Snide remarks uttered under our breath about brothers or sisters who Christ died for. Whinging and criticism that we wouldn't dare to utter to a person's face, but that we'll share over coffee with friends like a muffin. Creating factions and outrages over the smallest things. We do this, and it's wrong. And maybe it's because it's such a normal part of our culture that we don't grasp how inconsistent it is with our new identity in Christ. But Proverbs makes clear that if you're the sort of person who talks negatively about someone behind their back, who creates division in a church or in any community, then God hates you and he detests you and he considers you a pervert. Those are his words. And then Romans 1, 29-30, he associates being a gossip with being a God-hater. In Mark 7:22, Jesus calls slander, the things we say about other people, he calls them evil. Titus is instructed to have nothing to do with a consistently divisive person because that person is warped and sinful and self-condemned, says the Apostle Paul. If gossip and slander and divisiveness is part of the way you operate in life, it doesn't matter how long you've been sitting in a church, you have a God problem and it's going to end poorly, hot and poorly. You should repent of those things and you should turn away from them and you should ask God's forgiveness. That's what I should do if this is the way that I operate in life. That is foolish speech that tears down. But there is also wise speech that builds up. I think I'm going to talk a bit more about this next week. But let me read just a few Proverbs for now. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 12:25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Proverbs 2:11. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. Proverbs 25:15. Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. To call wise words, gentle words, even in the face of provocation, gentle words. Kind words, even when the kindness isn't deserved, kind words. Gracious words. Words that are filled, that come from the generosity that reflects the generosity that Christ has shown to us. Patient words that reflect the patience that God has shown to sinners like us. If our words are gentle and kind and gracious and patient, then they can reflect the healing mission of our great heavenly King. Our words can reflect his mission. They can bring peace into situations. They can calm things down. They're more likely to achieve the things that we want, and they're going to build a positive reputation for us, wise words. If our words are true, if our words are restrained, if they are gentle and kind and gracious and patient, then they delight God's heart and they reflect Christ's character. If our words are true, if our words are restrained, if they are gentle and kind and gracious and patient, they delight God's heart and they reflect Christ's character. And for the people of God, that should be all that we need to know to commit ourselves to speaking wise words and not foolish words. And let's pray that that might be our reality. Father, help us to understand the power of words to give life or to wound, to build up or to tear down. Father, help us to understand that. And Father, help us to understand how precious you consider wise words to be and how abhorrent you consider foolish words to be. And so, Father, make us people committed to speaking wise words and not foolish words. And we pray it for the glory of Christ. Amen.